Well, good morning.
Good morning.
This morning we continue in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 8. The sermon title is Yahweh's Excellent Name. Yahweh's Excellent Name. Many of the Psalms instruct God's people to praise God, to worship God. In fact, the most frequently repeated verb, command in the Bible is actually the command to praise God. So if you just read them and you were counting them and you were to attach significance to the command that is repeated the most, then praising or worshiping God would be one of the commands that you would understand this must really matter because it's in the Bible over and over and over again. I think sometimes when we gather, and this is a bit of diversion this morning just for a few minutes, but I want to try to help you think about what worship is, what praise is. Perhaps we use the word worship and we use the word praise in the context of church, and so we assume almost by osmosis that we use it so much that we must know what it means. And so I want to actually detach it from a religious setting for a moment to see if I can't help you. So I want to take you back to me, 18 years old or so, and beginning college and then kind of going through college, discovering that I wanted to be a pastor, being brutally honest, really not being very good with girls. And so finishing college and thinking, look, I'm not going to be sharing life with a woman. I'm not going to have a family. That's generally where lots of your money goes if you're a man. So I'm going to have more money. This is just honest. It's not meant to be any kind of slander. You ladies don't get riled up at me, okay? But I'm thinking this way. And at the time, the Chevrolet had built kind of a oversized truck. And So the model, in fact, they still have them. It's called a Z71, all right? And so the truck was a four-wheel drive, and it had a big cab and a big engine, and, you know, it was big. And as a 21-year-old who women were a complete mystery, and I was pretty sure whatever it took to get one, I didn't have. And so the car dealerships are not like that. If you have the money, right, they'll let you have whatever it is they have. And so I began dreaming about it, and so I even went online and I ordered the brochure of the truck, and so I studied it. I knew, like, okay, well, if you're going to do this with a truck, you better get this souped up, like, shocks package, and you need to get the off-road package, and you want to get the towing package, and, I mean, I had priced the thing out. I knew what kind of wheels came on the whole. I didn't have a woman. I had all this time to kill, right? So here's what I'm trying to say to you. I spent lots and lots of time and I gave lots and lots of attention to this vehicle. I took much delight in the way it was built and what it could do. And I thought about myself riding in it, and I thought about using it hunting, and I thought about fishing in it. And the more I thought about it in some kind of non-religious sense, every time I brought that to mind, it was praise and worship. It just happened to be a truck. Are you tracking with me? For whatever reason, we sometimes get in a religious setting like this and we just don't really understand what you're supposed to be doing, what it is that's supposed to be happening when you praise and worship. And to be honest, it isn't supposed to be just confined to this space. It's supposed to be our lives, right? We are supposed to be amazed that the God of the universe cares about us, that we're part of His thoughts, that He would redeem us when we mess up. We're supposed to be stunned that a God like the God of the Bible thinks we matter. And so when we learn who He is, what's supposed to happen is we're becoming, I'm using non-religious words on purpose, we become more and more fascinated with Him. We become more and more interested in Him. We find ourselves giving Him more and more of our life's attention. We take delight in who He is and what He has said. And so it isn't about, it changes everything. It makes church and it makes religion something radically different. So people who don't know God in that way, they're not going to find what you do and what you think and what you say and how you behave normal. They're going to find it strange. They're going to find it odd. But my assumption is I'm largely talking to people that are going to understand this concept of worship and praise as it's applied to God and not just a truck. And you change it, right? You can take the truck and make it some other thing, whatever it is that kind of taps into your passions. And if I were to talk with you a few minutes, I probably wouldn't have difficulty finding out what that is. If you get to talk about anything, what is it? That's what we're talking about. So we begin in Psalm chapter 8, Yahweh's excellent name. Psalm chapter 8, we begin, to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. The ESV says, to the choir master. Okay, well, it's intended to be a worship psalm, right? It's intended to for the choir leader to teach this song. They are to sing it in the congregation. They're maybe even to teach the entire congregation to sing this song. According to the Giddith, a psalm of David, the CSB says, for the choir director on the Giddith, a psalm of David. Here's one of our difficulties. It isn't certain what the Giddith or the Gath is. It isn't clear whether it's some kind of an instrument that was supposed to be used. It isn't clear whether it's like a melody, a known melody that was referred to, and that was the way this psalm was to be used. Some of the older translations think that the word refers to a wine press. And so I'm not quite sure what the connection is there, but they were all over the place. So I'm just kind of giving you this. Verse number 1. O Lord, that is Yahweh, our Lord, Adonai, how excellent, how majestic, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. This is what I'm referring to when I'm telling you that illustration about the truck. This is the psalmist's thought, right? He's reflecting on God. He's giving God attention. He's celebrating the greatness of God. He's encouraged by the fact that God cares about him. He is writing a song to praise a God, assuming God wants to hear the song. Right? Yeah. O Lord, Yahweh, our Lord Adonai, how majestic is your name? How magnificent is your name? How excellent is your name in all the earth? Who have set your glory above the heavens. You have covered the heavens with your glory, another translation says. You'll notice this is a psalm that is written to God. It is to be sung to God. It is interesting when you start studying in the scripture this idea of the name. If you read scripture, you'll find this a lot. A name is excellent because the name belongs to a being or a person who is excellent and whose excellence is widely known, right? In this sense, a name and a reputation are very similar, perhaps almost identical. When you begin to read scriptures, you will find the phrase, the name of the Lord, as a substitute for just the Lord himself. As in, you call on the name of the Lord. Well, it's the same thing as calling on the Lord. You can take the name of the Lord in vain, which is to say that you belong to the Lord, but you act in ways or you speak in ways that bring dishonor on the Lord. That is, you hurt his reputation. You can proclaim the name of the Lord. That is, you can say that the Lord is actually God and that the Lord should be worshipped and obeyed. You can blaspheme the name of the Lord. That is, you can do harm to the reputation of the Lord by the way that you speak about him or in the way that you include him in speech. You can minister in the name of the Lord, right? I can say what the Lord wants me to say or has told me to say. I can speak on the behalf of the Lord, right? Prophets, they speak in the name of the Lord, right? And what they mean when they say that is I'm saying what the Lord wants me to say or told me to say. I'm speaking on the behalf of the Lord. You can swear in the name of the Lord, right? It's an oath. It means I'm inviting the Lord to punish me if I'm not telling the truth. Or you can build a house for the name of the Lord, which is to say you're building a house for the Lord. It connects to Proverbs 22, verse number 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold. The New Living Translation says, choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver or gold. In this first verse, we simply learn this truth. Yahweh's excellent name is proclaimed by the heavens. Yahweh's excellent name is proclaimed by the heavens. Depending on where you live, you may not be able to even see the heavens, right? Street lights can keep you from seeing the stars. You may have to drive out into the county somewhere where you don't have street lights in order to see the heavens. But I can promise you, if you will take a few minutes and begin to just look at the stars and their arrangements, and in fact, the more that you learn about them, the more glorious they are. The more you learn how far away and how they're in relation to one another and how they make the shapes that they make and the fact that they don't move. They're not just random up there. They're organized. You know, I'm no expert on astronomy, right? I know things like the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper and the North Star and just a few piddly little things. But what's fascinating to me is that the Big Dipper has been in the sky for thousands of years. It's just there. And generation after generation after generation of people can stare up at the sky and say, we're looking at the same handiwork that they looked at thousands of years ago. And you can walk away from that and you can say, well, isn't that a pleasant coincidence? Or you can say, somebody must make that. And somebody must have designed it, and somebody must be sustaining it. Even an uninhabited human house degrades. Nobody's even using it. It's just uninhabited, and what happens? It just eventually falls down. If you find a house standing after 100 years, you know people have lived in it, and they've kept it standing. Right? Yeah. Verse number 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Another translation says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established a stronghold, the CSB says, on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. A couple of more translations. I'll explain to you why I'm doing this in a second. The New International Version says, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. The New Living Translation says, you have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. The word that is in Hebrew for nursing babies or nursing infants actually doesn't imply a baby. It just implies or indicates that the child is still nursing. And though we typically in an American setting don't nurse children to 2 or 3 or 4 years of age, it isn't clear that previous to in the circumstance of the psalm that wasn't happening, that children weren't nursed even to when they could talk. And so the text here, I think, is talking about children who have learned to talk, and even though they're, to be clear, their talk is not sophisticated, they're simply mimicking what someone has taught them. I think even about, in our context, something like we get our smallest children and we teach them Jesus loves me, and we bring them up here on the platform. And if we know ahead of time they're going to be singing, what do? Everybody who is connected to those children comes. We got aunts and uncles, we got grandparents. They're all come to see, right, little Bobby Sue sing, right? And even parts of the family who are irreligious, right, and don't typically come to church because little Bobby Sue is singing, what do they? They come, don't they? And what is something amazing about it is, even though they're just children and it's not very sophisticated, it's just Jesus loves me, and we know Jesus loves me, we could sing it too. But we don't. We let them sing it, and there might not be a dry eye in the house by the time it's over. There's something pure and wonderful about a little child singing Jesus loves me. And so out of the mouth of babes, as it were, those who would still be nursing maybe, the Lord has ordained strength, the Scripture says. Jesus quoted this passage, by the way. It's in connection with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Maybe you'll remember. The Scripture says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and Jesus healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." They were angry. They were mad. "And they said to Jesus, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read? Don't you know the Bible? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, God has perfected praise.'" It's a question I find myself asking in our culture, all kinds of questions, because we seem to have to constantly pick between extremes, because nobody can be rational and there aren't any people in the middle of anything anymore. We all wake up angry. We all go to bed angry. We can't wait to slap somebody. That's where we are. I'm declining, by the way. I'm not interested in slapping you. So if that's where you are, please find somebody else to be with tomorrow. Which would you rather have, the faith of a little child or the cynic of the cynicism, the skepticism of the skeptic, the hardened sophisticate, who sure he's right, but he's not happy about anything? I think I'd rather be the little kid. Yahweh's excellent name is proclaimed by the faith of small children. Verse number 3. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers..." I found this fascinating. I don't know that I had noticed the word fingers before. I think I had read that kind of casually, like hands. But fingers is a bit more intimate, isn't it? Fingers. "The moon and the stars which you have ordained." One of the commentators mentioned this. I think it's fascinating. I wonder if this wasn't a psalm that was used specifically in evening worship, because it doesn't mention the sun. It mentions the moon and the stars. And you could have seen them, couldn't you, if you were having an evening worship service and there was no lights? Certainly when you went outside, you could. I'm sure they had candlelight. "Yahweh's excellent name is proclaimed by the heavens, by both its size and order." I already covered a little bit of that. Verse number 4. "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" You care for him. You look after him. Thirdly, I would note, Yahweh's excellent name is demonstrated by his creation of humanity and his creation of the terms of humanity's survival. I might even use the word conditions of humanity's survival. What are you talking about? I'm talking about stuff that you don't have to have an advanced degree in science to understand. If gravity doesn't hold me on the planet, I float up into the atmosphere and die. Gravity's necessity for people to live. We need air, right? If the atmosphere, the air in around our planet, doesn't contain the right amount of oxygen so that we can't breathe it, we don't live, we die. We got to have water. We don't have water, we don't survive. More than a couple of days. You don't drink, I'll be doing your service. It's just the case. We got to have food. That's a fortunate accident, isn't it? I mean, no food, we don't make it very long. And then most of us, this has been impressed upon us lately, hasn't it? We go outside in the morning, maybe to go to work. What do? We crank the car up, we leave it running, we go back inside the house for a few minutes because it's cold. And there's frost on the windshield, snow everywhere. We don't like it. We put on extra clothes. We get into the building. What do? We run right straight to the heater. Make sure that thing is turned on. Well, the temperatures on this planet allow us to live. It's such a fortuitous chance, isn't it? I mean, this is the way you're to reason about these things if there's no God. It's just good luck. That's a lot of luck. Gravity, air, water, food. Temperature. And I don't have enough science to teach a junior high science class. This is just ordinary. Secondly, Yahweh's excellent name is demonstrated by the attention he pays to humanity. From the very beginning, Yahweh did not hide himself from humans. If there's any hiding going on, you and I are doing it. God's not hiding himself from us. I just did something that is so ordinary in terms of looking at the universe we live in and wondering why it is that I'm able to survive, and knowing that all of these things are necessary, and thinking about if you would rolling a dice and try to get good luck to come up each time and one of these factors, that wouldn't work out very well. And this is not like one out of six. The chances are much greater that what you would need, you wouldn't get. Yahweh has been revealing himself to humans from the very beginning. Think about Adam and Eve. The only reason they're able to run from him and hide is because they've visited with him before and they know what it sounds like when he's coming. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, and until finally to us. God's always been revealing himself. God's not hiding. Even outside of biblical religion, there is widespread religious instinct in humans. Now, sometimes it's manifested in what I would call superstition. I remember being in New Orleans, and as one of our projects, we were to try to engage a part of the community that had a different cultural or subcultural. And so I went to a New Age bookstore. It was fascinating. People buying crystals, hanging them around their necks. Whatever happened to good old Rabbit's lucky foot? You know, I mean, you take that stuff seriously. Frankly, one of the things that we have happen now is that because lots of people don't have religious beliefs, they have made their political beliefs their religion. In fact, when I find people who tell me that they don't have religion, I actually, if I listen to them any length of time at all, they will tell me what their religion is. It just won't be religion. They're dedicated to something with the same kind of veracity that I am to King Jesus. It's kind of hard to shake that instinct because God put it in us. Verse number 5. For you, that is God, you have made him, man, a little lower than the angels, the heavenly beings. In fact, the word literally is Elohim. The verse literally says, you, God, have made him a little lower than yourself. And you have crowned him with honor and glory. Yahweh's excellent name is declared and revealed by his creating humans in his image and after his likeness. You and I can know, we can reason, we can think, we can create art, we can create music, we can enter into relationships with one another. We have capacities for virtue and for math and for science and language and speech and literature. All of that comes because you and I are created in the image and after the likeness of God. I'm going to pause over something in terms of a full-blown explanation, but I'm just going to say to you, it should be noteworthy that when Jesus comes, when the Son of God comes to the earth and becomes material, when he becomes physical, he becomes human. He doesn't become a porpoise or a seal or a humpback whale or an elephant or any other glorious creature that you might think about, because you and I are made in the image and the likeness of God. And so when God comes and takes on a form, physical material form, he takes on that form which is by design compatible with him. Not equal to him, but compatible with him. Think about what the scripture says. It says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. The New Living Translation supplies a word to make sure we're getting it. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Verse number 6. God, you have made him, that is man, to have dominion, to be ruler over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. In other words, Yahweh's excellent name is declared and revealed by human responsibility for management of the planet. Responsibility for and management of the planet. Look, I don't worship nature, but I think you and I ought to take a good care of the planet. I think you ought to recycle your cardboard and your tin cans and your aluminum can. I don't think we ought to fill the landfills with trash that we can recycle. I think we ought to care about the earth. It's not mine. It belongs to the Lord, and he's given it to me. I ought to care for it. I don't think we ought to dump pollution into rivers. I think we ought to care for the earth. Not because I worship the earth, but because I know the one who created it and it doesn't belong to me. This is Christian stewardship. Verse number 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, how majestic, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. And I'm bridging a gap from this psalm to the New Testament now, and so you knew I was going there. Yahweh's excellent name is declared and revealed by the salvation His Son Jesus has brought to all the earth. We keep running into it. We ran into it this morning in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar said to all the peoples and languages, I want you guys to worship this false image. Everybody's always trying to imitate what God's doing. God said He was going to have that. Here's Revelation 5. And they sang a new song saying to Jesus, who's the Lamb of God, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 7, after these things I looked, and behold a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. This is wonderful. This is the good news. There's a gospel musician I grew up listening to. He first was with the Gaithers and then had something of an independent career after that. Black gentleman. His name is Larnell Harris. One of his favorite songs is How Excellent Is Thy Name. It's one of my favorite songs because I'm absolutely scared to death of needles. And it's fine for you to laugh. I won't take offense, but I don't like health care at all. And the older I get, the worse it's getting. And so when I have to go and get a blood test, one of the last times I went, I took my phone that I have Larnell Harris's album on and I put on How Excellent Is Thy Name. And when the nurse was taking care of her business and taking my blood, I was shouting the song. How excellent is thy name, O Lord, how excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim. How excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name, O Lord. How excellent is thy name. Heaven and earth together proclaim. How excellent is thy name. I look into the midnight blue and I see the work you've done. Your children raise a perfect praise while enemies hold their tongue. Creation shows your splendor, your reigning majesty, and yet I find you take the time to care for one like me. One fine day when the trumpets play and the dead in Christ will rise, the chosen few will gather to proclaim the Lord Most High. With joyful hallelujahs, the heavenly hosts will sing. Every knee will bow and every tongue will shout that you're the King of Kings. The scripture says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all God's people say, Amen. If you don't know that you need a Savior, you do. I know I need one. For some reasons, which you would say, you ought to just get over it. Well, it's okay. I need a Savior. And I'm not the least bit ashamed of saying it. It's profoundly true. I'm 51 years old. I've always been in pursuit of perfection. I've never felt like anything else was worth pursuing. I want to be a perfect son. I'm not. I want to be a perfect husband. I'm not. I want to be a perfect father. Not even close. I want to be a perfect preacher. That's long since gone. I want to be exactly who God created me to be. And I know what that is. Or at least I have some design of what it is. And I will tell you, here's what I've learned in the pursuit of perfection in all those spheres of life. I need a Savior. I need one right now. I'll need one tomorrow. I'm going to need one when this life comes to an end. And I need one for all the wickedness that's been in my mind, that's come out of my mouth, and that's been acted out through this body. I need a Savior. My Savior's name is not Ricky. My Savior's name is Jesus. And how excellent is His name in all the earth. who set his glories in the heavens. Amen and amen.